Amen. So I'm going to continue on this morning with the series I started a couple of weeks ago about the wells of wellness. And if you haven't been here, just very quickly, just to bring everybody up to speed, basically we're just going through a series talking about these different wells, which is a biblical analogy, as I pointed out in the introduction. That's something you'll see in the scripture, that this analogy of a well that I'm using is actually one that's found in scripture. I won't preach all of that, but I'm using it to kind of as an example of us, you know, digging wells in our own lives, that there's certain areas in our life that we should focus on, that we should try to live a deeper life in. These are things that we should try to deepen in our lives, or maybe another way to look at it would be to strengthen our roots, in a sense, in these different areas of our life. And I'm breaking that up over several weeks. Of course, those wells being wisdom, well-being, welcome, work, and wonder. We looked at wisdom last week as that being the most essential well, the one that we need to make sure that we're daily digging in through prayer and through Bible reading and memorization. Again, I preached all that last week. If you didn't catch that, it's up online. You can always listen to it there. But this week, I want to focus on the well of work. And again, I'm not really doing this in any particular order. Wisdom obviously was first, because I do believe that is the most important one. Without wisdom, everything else is going to be done more difficultly than it needs to be done. We need to have wisdom. It's the primary thing. It's going to give us the discretion and the knowledge that we need to more efficiently dig in these other wells. But this morning, we're going to talk about the well of work. And, you know, this, again, while these are not in order of priority necessarily beyond wisdom, I will say that work is a very important well that we need to make sure that we're digging in, okay? Obviously, you know, we all are going to be working in some shape or form, as men, as women, even as children, and work is a very significant part of our life. Work is something that we are involved in, or at least should be, pretty much our entire lives, really. So I'll point out this, first of all, when it comes to this well of work, you know, there's some of these other wells you might kind of get away with. You might be able to function and get away with neglecting a little bit. Even the well of wisdom, as I pointed out last week, even the world has just that surface level of fear, right? It's the very wicked that we see in scripture. The wicked are described as those that have no fear of God before their eyes, meaning that there are some people, though they might not be godly, God-fearing people, they have some level of, you know, fear in their lives, you know, if it's just basically through just obeying, you know, the basic moral commandments of not killing and committing adultery and all those other things, okay? You could get there and kind of neglect everything else and still function in this world. We see people do that all the time. There's these other wells that we'll talk about in the coming weeks that you could probably neglect and not really harm anybody beyond yourself and maybe those in your immediate sphere of influence, and you would still suffer the consequences. Obviously, these aren't wells we want to ignore. But the well of work is one that'll actually, you know, get you, I believe, if you ignore this well as men going out and working a job, this is something that could actually get you kicked out of church, okay? And this is something within the new IFB that has been coined the Jimenez Doctrine, okay? So how many have heard that? This is the Jimenez Doctrine, because this is something that Pastor Jimenez rolled out. And, I was thinking about this. This is actually something that I've heard from another pastor in the old life. I mean, my old pastor actually preached the same thing that I'm going to preach this morning, that if we don't work, if we neglect this well of work in our lives, then, you know, that's something that could actually lead us to being even kicked out of the local church through church discipline. And again, look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and it says there in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." All right, so that right there is a really strong principle right there when it comes to this well of work. We can see how important this is, that if people don't work, they should not eat, okay? Now, what I think this is, what he's really getting at is that we don't want to be a burden, right? We ought to bear one another's burdens, but we're also commanded to bear our own burden. Every man must bear his own burden. We must bear his own cross. You know, we have to make sure that we're not being an unnecessary burden on other people, okay? And of course, today in the society that we're living in, people who don't work are being pandered to, okay? They're being encouraged not to work. They're being taken care of by the state. They're collecting the welfare. They're, you know, choosing not to work. They're opting out. There's a problem in the workforce today with people who just don't want to work. If you follow any of the news, if you listen to any of that, you've probably heard that. That employers today are having a hard time just finding people that want to work, okay? Well, maybe if we stopped feeding them, people would be a little bit more prone to work. You know, if you knew that at the end of the day you're gonna go to bed on an empty belly because you didn't work, that would probably prompt you to work as you should. Okay. And again, this is something that's being commanded. And this is something that maybe people don't, it sounds mean, right? But this is something that Paul is commanding, that if people don't work, they should not eat. And, you know, this is something I often think, this is a verse I've thought about putting on the back of the church van, you know, and my personal vehicle. I feel that strongly about it, right? Because, you know, whenever I'm at these, you know, overpasses, these on-ramps where people are handing out money to these bums, these derelicts who don't want to work, you know, I think of this verse. But that's probably not the verse that comes to mind when you think about how a church should, their attitude towards people in that situation in life should be. A lot of people think that, you know, we should just have an open hand and just every guy that walks in, every person that calls, everyone that sends an email with their sob story should just get a free handout. One, that would be tax fraud. We can't just give away money, okay? And two, you know, a lot of times those people are in that position because of the decisions that they've made, and what they really need is to hit rock bottom, okay? And not to be being given money at the underpass, not having people, you know, I get frustrated with those people, you know, that are holding the sign and begging for money there. But you know what? There's at least some level of understanding there. I'm sorry that they're in that position. I understand a lot of times they're in the throes of addiction, and that's a very powerful thing. And I hope that they can find the help that they need and recover themselves. But the people that really frustrate me are those that are enabling them by rolling down the window and handing out money. Okay. And the Bible says that if they don't work, they should not eat. Okay. People who don't work shouldn't eat. A lot of these people, if they stopped eating, if they would start getting the handouts, you know, they would probably be a little bit more serious about cleaning up their lives, straightening themselves out, and doing what's necessary. Okay. And that's a whole nother issue when you get into that. I understand that's a very severe thing, being addicted to drugs, and there's a lot of work that would need to be done there. It's beyond the scope of the sermon. But what I am pointing out here is that if we neglect the well of work in our own lives, maybe not because we're unemployable because of addiction or something, and maybe we're just plain lazy, we just don't want to work, you know, the Bible says that we would be put out from the church, okay? He says there, for we hear, verse 11, there are some which walk among you disorderly, okay? Now, this is all in context. Now, pay attention to that word disorderly. They're not doing things orderly. They're not doing things as they have been commanded, right? He's saying, we commanded you, if you don't work, you don't eat. We're commanding you this because we hear the fact that there's some people who are walking disorderly, meaning what? That they're not working, okay? And I'll prove that here. That's the context there, that if they're not working, they're walking disorderly. I mean, verse 10 and verse 11 are tied together. We command you that if any would not work, neither should we eat, for we hear, I'm writing that because we hear there are some that walk disorderly, that walk among you disorderly. They're not working, and yet they're eating. Goes on and says, working not at all, right? So it's very clear what the disorderliness is here. It's people who are refusing to work, able-bodied individuals who don't want to go to work. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, probably everybody in this room is kind of scratching their head saying, why is this even in the Bible? Why does this even have to be addressed? Because of the fact that there are people like this. And there are people from time to time that will even come into a church and have this behavior, have this attitude of, I'm refusing to work, okay? And again, I understand that some people can opt out of work because of the fact that they're living on a pension, they're on a retirement, they've put in work, right? They've retired from the military, whatever it might be. You know, they can go with forbear, you know, working a 9-to-5, but they're also not being a burden to other people. Okay, what's the real problem is here is when people stop working, then everybody else has to pick up the slack and carry them along, right? And we need to be able to bear our own burdens, okay? Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't just Paul being mean. He's saying this is the commandment of God, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So again, why is it that they should be working? Because they need to be eating their own bread and not the bread of somebody else who has to give of their hard work, their labor to support somebody who, if they would just, you know, man up, could go out and get a job. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you say, how does this get you kicked out of church? That ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And we already read the verses after, verses 10 through 12. We already read ahead in the chapter to understand what the disorderliness is. It's working not at all, right? So now understanding what it means to be disorderly, that it means to not work, we back up to verse 6, and what does it say? That we withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, how are you going to withdraw somebody? Well, it means you're going to not have fellowship with them. You're going to put them out from the church. You know, and I've heard other people take different interpretations, and that's fine. People, this isn't a doctrine that you have to have right in order to, you know, be a Baptist or something. Or if people don't have different points of view on this, we can still be friends. But, you know, I've heard people preach things like, oh, this just means, you know, when they show up to church, you kind of give them the cold shoulder. You know, you're just not going to hand them a hymnal or something or tell them what song. You're going to withdraw from them. To me, that doesn't make a lot of sense. The withdrawing there is to put them out from the church, to shame them. And that's the point, right? Just like in 1 Corinthians 5, where we have all the other sins that would get you kicked out of church. What's the point of the church discipline? That they would be ashamed, that they would get right, and they would be received back into the body. So I believe that's the proper application here. That if we're going to withdraw from a brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us, that means we would actually put that individual out from the church and say, go get a job and come back when you can stand on your own two feet. Okay. Now, I understand people, and again, this is talking specifically about people who are capable of working, right, and refuse not to. I understand that, you know, we bear our own burdens, and we also bear the burdens of others. Sometimes people in a position in life where they have some physical ailment, they have some situation that's preventing them, they would work, but they're not able to. By all means, you know, we're going to step up and help those people. You know, when we went through COVID, a lot of people got laid up through that COVID shutdown that were, you know, bedridden on oxygen, even young men that were, you know, otherwise would have been able to work. We would not be beyond, you know, helping those people from, you know, being kicked out of their apartment or not having groceries, things like that. Okay. So I understand there's exceptions, but I really what the problem, the disorderliness that Paul is referring to here is the fact that there's capable, able-bodied people who don't want to work. They don't want to provide for themselves. They want to eat other people's bread and not their own. Okay. Well, they need to be quiet and they need to work and eat their own bread. Now, if you would, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 8. So right out of the gate, we just seen that, you know, this well of work, this isn't one of those optional wells. Okay. I mean, it is optional in the sense that you can, if you want to, just go be a bum and not work. But, you know, using the analogy of a well, if you don't dig that well, you're going to go dry. You know, if you don't dig this well of work in life, you know, you're not going to have the sustenance that you need, okay? And you can't just depend on everybody else to bail you out. And unfortunately, that's the world we're living in, where just checks are just being, I mean, good night over the COVID, you know, at the end of all that shutdown. I mean, I just, you know, I got my Biden bucks just like everybody else. You know, and I didn't even know it was coming. It's like, oh, here comes a big fat check from the government, right? You know, and I've always said it, if you mail me a check, I'm going to cash it. And if you don't believe me, mail me one and I'll prove that I'm not lying. Okay. But you know, that's the world we're living in where people are just being sent money. People can just go down to the welfare office. People can just go out to the mailbox, collect a check. They can get the cards and the bridge and all that. I don't know what the program is here in Arizona. And obviously there's certain situations where that stuff would probably be necessary and helpful. And I'm glad it's there, but too many people today just want to rely on things like this and not work. Well, if we're not going to work, if we're not going to dig this well of work, we should expect to go dry and not have what we need. Now, we're talking about digging these wells in the sense that we need to go deeper. We don't want to just have these surface level wells. That's kind of the whole point of the series, to help us go deeper in these different areas of our life, going deeper in the well of wisdom, becoming more wise, getting more wisdom, going deeper, okay? Well, when it comes to work, you know, maybe we should be, you know, especially as men, working a little bit harder to provide a better income, a better living for our family, right? That's something we could be doing, being a blessing to other people. You know, we're digging this well and we're getting by, we're kind of paying the bills and we're not out on the street, but is that really how deep we want to go in our lives? And I'm not saying we should all pursue being rich. The Bible says they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, too many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, that we are to warn them that will be rich, that the love of money is the root of all evil. I get that. But, you know, if we could maybe work a little harder, dig a little deeper in this well of work, you know, we might be able to provide more for our family, give them more of what they need, be a blessing to other people around us, find others that are in need and support them. You know, we support the church. You know, the church would be able to do more, okay? And this isn't a money-grubbing sermon up here, but the fact is, you know, if if more money that comes into the church, that doesn't, you know, that doesn't increase my standard of living. You know, that doesn't go to the, right to the path. That means we do more as a church. I mean, think about all the things that we do as a church. You know, this might be a little bit more obvious to those who attend in Tempe because, you know, they're doing a lot more of those trips and we've done our fair share down here. But I mean, think about all the things that get paid for, right? All the things that get taken care of. I mean, good night. Did you have a donut this morning? That was a free donut. You know, where do you think that came from? The tithes and offerings, you know? If you want more donuts, I think we're already down to one. Are they all gone? You know, I hid mine, you know, for after church, you know, because I saw how many were gone. And yes, it was the double chocolate, you know. But if you want more donuts, well, you know, maybe we need to dig a little deeper at work. And obviously that's kind of a humorous example, but, you know, the more that comes in, the more we're able to do as a church, the more missions trips we can do, the more materials we can produce and things like that. That's just an example of why we want to go deeper in this well. And not just, you know, do the bare minimum to just get by, okay? Again, don't run to the extreme of wanting to be rich and wealthy, thinking that's going to, you know, take care of all your problems or make you happy, because ultimately it's not. I should have had to go to 1 Timothy 5 if you didn't go there. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Again, this well of work, not an optional well, unless we want to go dry. You know, and people think, oh, it'd be so great to not have a boss, not have anybody tell me what to do. Yeah, it'd be great to go live under an overpass, is basically what you're saying, and not shower, not clean up, and, you know, have to beg for money and hang around that crowd. That's not freedom, friend. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 8, again, it's commanded here that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's very strong language to talk about somebody who's refusing to provide for their own, meaning what? That they're not willing to work and put the food on the table that they're supposed to. And in 1 Timothy 5, it's within the context of taking care of widows. You know, if any man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You'll find that in the latter half of the chapter. But here in verse 8, he's telling them, look, there's this principle that if we don't take care of those that we are responsible for, we've denied the faith. We've denied the faith. You know, we haven't done that which is our duty to do, okay? So we need to make sure we're not foregoing this. And I'm not saying we all have to have the two-car garage and the giant SUVs and take 3 vacations a year and have the 401k and everything else. I'm not against any of that. But, you know, we want to make sure that we're taking care of our family and giving them what they need, providing for them, providing for those that are our own. So this would probably, you know, everything I've talked to up to this point thus far really applies to the men, doesn't it? Because we're talking about secular work, right? And I get it that there's ladies here and that go out and work secular jobs. You know, I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But, you know, it's not the ideal situation. That's not what God would have. I understand that certain people are in certain circumstances. That's just kind of the way life is. And that's fine. You know, work hard at that job. God will bless you. I believe that, okay? You know, but really everything I've said at this point, you know, applies mainly to men, right? But, you know, this idea of digging this well of work applies to women as well. And we'll see, it even applies to children in some sense. Now, if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken in the number if she into the number under 80 years old, having the wife of one man. So there's this criteria that she has to meet, okay? Not every widow in life gets taken care of by the church, okay? She has to be destitute, right? Truly in need, okay? And notice verse 10, well reported of for good works. So is there work that women need to do? Is there work, is there a well of work that women need to be digging just as much as the men? Yes, there is. I mean, she's saying that this widow needs to have been known for, well reported of, good works, okay? Meaning she has to have done something with her life leading up to that point that she can look back and have a good reputation of having done these things. And it lists these things, right? Well, first of all, for end of verse 9, having been the wife of one man, you know, she can't, and it's not talking about polygamy. It's meaning she can't be a divorcee who is remarried, okay? That's an instant disqualification, okay? Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, okay, that's the next work, because obviously, you know, it's love, then marriage, then the baby carriage, okay? You can't have one without the other. You be the wife of one man, then you have the children. You're fruitful and you multiply. If she have brought up children, you know, if she have raised children. And let me tell you something, that is a job in every mother. And this is kind of, I'm giving you, I don't know what I'm preaching on Mother's Day, but maybe I'll I'll get a little mean today so I could be a little bit nicer next week. But, you know, that is work, isn't it? You know, bringing up children is work. You know, I work from home a lot. And believe me, I hear what goes on. And I'm not trying to pick up my kids or embarrass anybody, but it's just, it's like that in every house. You know, I see maybe more so than some other men what my wife has to do in order to, you know, run a household. And a lot of times I just run back into my office and lock the door and put my headphones on and say, and try to just be somewhere else. Because sometimes it's insanity out there, right? No, I'm just kidding. But what my point is that it's hard work. It's not easy raising children, right? And this is one of those criteria if she have brought up children. And what is it? What is bringing up children? What is it described here as? As a good work, okay? And a good, and this is something that needs to be emphasized, that this is a good work today. Because a lot of people today in our society, in our culture, they want to downplay having children, or they want to look down upon it, or they want to discredit women who work, you know, at home. You know, I catch myself now when people ask me something from time to time, you know, does your wife work? And what they mean is, does she have, you know, what does she do for a living? How does she earn an income? And I used to, a lot of times my knee-jerk reaction was like, oh no, she stays at home. She's a stay-at-home mom. But that's kind of, but the question is, she works. It's like, yeah, she works. She works very hard. Every mother does. Every mother who's being the mother that she ought to be is working very hard to bring up those children. And then it gives these other things here. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet. Now, this is something that's probably, you know, made more sense back in Paul's day because of the fact that they didn't have, you know, a hotel on every corner. And it's talking about being hospitable, you know, lodging strangers, not letting people sleep out in the street, washing their feet, you know, which is a custom back then, you know, because people had, you know, they're walking and would have dirty feet. They'd provide the water to clean themselves up, refresh themselves. So don't worry, you know, if you get into widowhood here and you've checked all these other boxes and you say, well, I've never washed the saints' feet, you know, we're not going to hold back on you, okay? There's a practical application, you know, being a hospitable person. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Notice verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. It's not talking about losing their salvation. It's talking about the fact that they're going to be judged, right? Because they're not following Christ. They're waxing wanton. They're living for the flesh to some degree. And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. And look, that is very true. That's one thing I've noticed, that ladies who don't keep themselves occupied in other things, a lot of times they try to get into other people's business. If they don't have their own house to keep them busy, they start getting involved in other people's business. It's not right, okay? That's the danger there. They're tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, okay? I'll move along. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So that is God's will for the younger women, that they would marry and bear children and guide the house. There's nothing in there about a PhD. There's nothing in there about running for office. There's nothing out there about being a marine biologist or a lawyer. That's God's will, okay? Now, obviously, there's transitional periods in there. You know, not every young woman is going to go immediately from house, you know, from her house to her husband's house. I get that, okay? There's obviously, we use some common sense here, but, you know, this is the ideal. This is what the goal should be for young ladies. This is what the dream should be. Right? This is what we should be striving for our daughters, is that they would marry and bear children, because that's God's will. Okay, that's not the will of the deacon or the pastor. That's what the Bible says. Okay, go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. So I'm just talking about the well of work again this morning. Okay, and I don't want the ladies to think, oh, I could check out of this sermon because, you know, working, that's something that only applies to men. You know, men get, yeah, it does apply to men because they have to go out and earn a living. But, you know, women have work to do too. And they need to make sure that they're digging deeper in this well. Okay. And we'll talk a little bit about, you know, some specific shovels. That's part of the, you know, the series. They're trying to give that practical application to every well, how to make these wells a little bit deeper for each of us. Okay. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Again, I'm just pointing out the fact that women have work to do as well. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, which is, you know, everything, you know, but not anything that he's about to say. Speak that which becomes sound doctrine, which is nothing about what I'm about to list here. Right, Titus? No, the thing. Then he lists the sound doctrine. So everything we're reading after this is things that become sound doctrine. Things that we should be, these are the things that should be spoken. These are things that we're supposed to be speaking. as pastors, as preachers. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith, of charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teacher of good things. What are the good things that they should be teaching? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, you know, to take life seriously, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Again, this is just further evidence that God has work for both men and women. This is the ladies' role. This is what women are supposed to be doing, to loving their husbands, loving their children, and being keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now look, you know, just that right there, loving your husbands, that can be a lot of work, right, ladies? Even if we maybe, you know, children aren't in the picture, you know, it's still a lot of work to keep home, even with a big, you know, dumb animal such as a man hanging around, right? We tend to be very messy creatures. Right, my wife this morning, we're walking out, and I'm sorry if I shouldn't be doing this, but you know, I said, what's that water running? You know, what's that? I hear running water. And this is just illustrating what a man I am. It took me a minute to realize that's the laundry machine. You know, that's the washing machine. I was like, water's leaking. She's like, it's the washing machine. And then she said, I'm trying to get caught up on laundry. And I reminded her, I said, that'll never happen. Right? That's your life is laundry, right? That's going to be the rest of your life, sweetheart. It's laundry. Even after the kid's out of the picture, right? It's moi. So anyway, I thought that was kind of funny. That kind of helped illustrate my point that, hey, there's a lot of work, right? Keeping house is a lot of work. It's laundry, it's dishes, it's house cleaning. You know, someone's got to do that. You know, and a lot of people have a lot of tension in their marriage because of the fact that they both want to go work secular jobs and work hard all day and earn a living. And then they come home and they fight about who's going to do the dishes and who's going to clean this, because that stuff still has to get done. You know, and then they try to break up the chores. And then, you know, and I don't want to go on and on about all that, but, you know, a lot of times it's just, you know, it's a lot easier to just do what the Bible says. Keep mom at home, keep, you know, your wife at home, and let her just do her job, do it well. You know, most women, if they're honest, that's really what they want to be doing anyway, even if they're lying, you know, they're lying to themselves. You know, they say otherwise, this is really what they want. And, you know, let the man go out and earn the living and then come home to his wife in a well-kept home. You know, that's a recipe for a great marriage, okay? You know, keeping a house is a job. You know, mothers are essential employees, okay? They're needed. We need mothers. We need housewives. The family is the fabric of society. And as we see that being shredded and ripped apart and dismantled, we see what's happening to society. They're going nuts out there. That's why I've got these freaks with, you know, men with painted nails and piercings and manicured eyebrows serving me barbecue yesterday. All right, let me get that off my chest. You know, anyway, I better move along. But that's what we're seeing, right? Mothers, you know, motherhood and being a wife and all that is just being underplayed. And meanwhile, society is just turning into a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're the crazy ones because we actually believe what the Bible says. So we're talking this morning about this well of work, about how this isn't an optional well. These are things that we have to do. We need men to go out and earn a living. We need mothers in the home doing what they're supposed to be doing, keeping house, loving their children, loving their husbands, teaching and instructing and all of that. We need these things. This is a needful well. We want to dig a little deeper, okay? And, you know, this latter half, at least this first one, this is probably going to apply a little bit more to the men, but, you know, how do you deepen this? How do you make this well of work a deeper well for you? Well, one, you know, you could talk about just getting the skills to earn a higher income. You want a specific shovel? Develop skills, right? If the money that you're bringing in is tight, you know, you can either take on a second job or you can start working on developing a skill that's going to help you earn more money, okay? And look, I'll say this because I've done this, is that I will go out and work two or three jobs before I ever put my wife in the workforce. If I have to go out and get a second job, that's what I'll do, and I can say that because that's what I've done. I would rather be working 80 hours a week and coming home tired and exhausted and having my wife fulfilling her role than to me work 40 and then have her go work 40. That's just a recipe for disaster. You might be able to get by, you may be able to squeak by, but it's gonna affect your children, it's gonna affect your marriage. In the long run, it's not worth it. It's not worth the price you're paying, okay? So that's one specific shovel. You know, men, if the income is tight, you wanna dig that well of work a little deeper, you know, develop some skills, you know? Maybe it's time to hit night school. Maybe it's time to get online and take some training after hours, and or, you know, there's something that can benefit you in the job that you have right now, okay? Or maybe it's just time to go out and get a second job. It might even be just switching jobs altogether. Obviously, everyone's in a different situation. Now, I'll say this too, is that, you know, if we're going to be working, you know, we should seek out work as men that is significant or that it brings a sense of satisfaction, okay? Now, I don't want this to get confused with follow your dream, okay? Because that's the philosophy that's out there that I don't agree with. If everyone followed their dream, the trash wouldn't get picked up and all the toilets would get backed up. Because I'm pretty sure that's not, you know, a lot of boys are growing up. I mean, I know some boys, they all go through that phase. They just go, it's like they check the list. They want to be a fighter pilot. They want to be a fireman. They want to be a garbage man. They want to be, you know, a police officer. They check all these boxes. But, you know, when the rubber starts to hit the road, when it gets time for young men to actually go out and get involved in the workforce, a lot of them aren't probably going, you know, I think I'll be a trash man. It's my lifelong dream to operate a stinky garbage truck. And look, I'm not down on anybody that does that. You know, I that's an occupation I considered seriously for a while. You know, those guys make decent money. They have good benefits. Look, somebody's got to do that. And I'm grateful for people who do jobs like that. But what I'm saying is that's not them following their dream. I mean, maybe it is. And hey, more power to them. If that's your dream, pursue that dream. Go live the dream. Okay, we need you. Right. But what I'm saying when I say, you know, get work that is significant, get work that provides you with a sense of satisfaction. That's what I'm saying. And that doesn't necessarily have to be your dream job, okay? It just has to be a job that you can do and excel in. You know, you'll dig deeper if you walk away from that job saying and have a sense of satisfaction. Maybe if it's not, you know, something you're necessarily excited about, you know, some jobs, even within manual labor, provide a greater degree of satisfaction than others. You know, I just think about my own experience. You know, for a couple of years, I delivered furniture. You know, I'd get up and I'd go work. I worked at UPS on the preload, you know, until about 8:30, 9 o'clock. And then I would go to a local furniture store and deliver furniture until about 5 in the afternoon. So I was working, you know, 12 plus hour days at UPS and then delivering furniture. Let me tell you something. There wasn't a lot of satisfaction found in delivering people's furniture. I learned a lot about customer service. I learned there's a lot of people out there that have nothing better to do than complain. I've run into a lot of these busybodies, these widows out there that are just looking for something to complain about. I'll never forget the last job I did, because when I put in my 2 weeks and went to another job, the last delivery I made, we're driving way out the sticks somewhere to bring back this chair this lady had complained about. It was this little rocking chair, this little fabric chair, swivel sitter, I don't know what you call it, right? We get it in there, and it's this little old lady, and she says to the guy, my coworker, flip it over. And she has him flip this chair completely upside down. And then she takes the fabric skirt on the back of it, on the back of the chair, upside down, and flips it over, and she complains about the stitching. Look at how that's stitched. And it was my last day, and I just said, I'll be in the truck. And I just walked out. But, you know, there was a lot of people like that, right? Let me tell you, I didn't go home a lot of days going, man, it just felt so good to go to that person's house and have to bring a king-size mattress up two flights of stairs and shove it through a door that the salesman said it would fit through. I mean, I've drugged king mattresses up balconies but with ropes because the salesman said it would fit through the door. Well, of course he said that, you know, he's not delivering it. He's making commission. You know, he's going to tell you it'll fit through any door. Yeah, the guys there will just fold it, you know, we'll tear it in half and stitch it back together. They'll tell you whatever they need to do to make a sale. Right. I didn't go home a lot of times and say, man, what a satisfying job. So what did you do? Did you pursue your dream? Did you become an author? You know, did you get involved in the arts? Did you get involved in humanities? It's like, no, I just went and got another job that I enjoyed more. And I think I went from that to like excavating. I dug holes. I was laying pipe. I was cutting down trees. And look, that might not be changing the world to some great degree, but you know what? I got a sense of satisfaction out of that. Working hard, and you know, at least somebody had a home, somebody had plumbing, somebody had a new septic system, and no one was out there complaining about the threading in the back of a chair to me. Okay. So that's kind of what I mean by that. You know, if you want to dig this well a little bit deeper, if as men, you're kind of, you have this kind of just, the job isn't really something you're excited about or isn't something that you feel like you can maintain, well, maybe it's just time to find another line of work that's more satisfying to you, okay? You know, other jobs, for example, I've had, you know, roofing. Didn't get a lot of satisfaction on roofing, I'll be honest. Or hanging drywall. It's just not, you know, so what did you do? You know, did you go out and did you join the Navy and get on submarines or something? You know, something exciting or, you know, whatever. No, I just found another job doing something else. You know, I've worked on dairy farms, milking cows. I got a lot of satisfaction out of that. I realized that's not for everybody, you know, that I don't want to be married to a bunch of cows, you know, and that's basically what you have to do as a dairy farmer. It's twice a day, every day. I mean, those are long days. But there was a lot of satisfaction out of taking care of animals and seeing them yield something that you can produce or consume and give to other people. You know, I helped birth a couple of calves. You know, I've been laying on the we'll call it a muddy floor. It was some other kind of substance that was there. You know, the dung of the milk parlor with a newborn calf writhing and sliming me, you know. Yeah, I got satisfaction out of that, right? But I mean, it's still just manual labor. It's still just some job that probably not everybody's dreaming of doing. If you would go to Proverbs 14. You know, we don't want to, but my point is this, is that we don't want to have this attitude towards work that it's just some, you know, something we just have to endure. It's just something we have to get through. That's going to make life very hard. You know, and obviously I'm not saying that we should all be out there, you know, well, if I'm going to be a professional sports player, you know, chances are you're not, right? That's a very, very, very narrow field of people that get to do that for a living, to go play a child's game and get paid for it, right? But, you know, so obviously we have to, what are we talking about then? We're talking about getting some kind of satisfaction from work. And maybe sometimes it's not even a matter of changing jobs. It could just be adjusting our attitude, you know, digging a little deeper in this well. We'll be a little bit more compelled to dig deeper if we get a sense of satisfaction out of work. You might get that satisfaction out of changing jobs into a new field of work, developing a different skill, or it might just be an attitude adjustment is all that's needed, okay? Look at Proverbs 14, verse 23. I think this is a great verse. I've thought about this verse throughout the years, this first half especially. It says there, in all labor, there is profit. In all labor. Now, do you get paid for all the labor that you do? Nobody does. You know, I only labor unless somebody's paying me. There's a lot of things that are going to go undone, right? Yards aren't going to get raked, weeded, I guess it passed around here, right? Things that, you know, the pool's not going to get cleaned, whatever. I don't know what it is, right? I'm not going to fix that, you know, faucet until somebody pays me to do it. Well, it's in your house, right? You're going to profit if you take care of it. But a lot of times, even just, you know, the labor that we do, just doing labor, is we profit from that, from just learning how to work hard, from just learning what it means to put in and do a hard day's work, or maybe even just doing something we don't want to do. You know, why should I do that? Well, in all labor, there's profit. You'll profit from it from one way or another, if you can see it. You know, some people, they can't see the profit in the things that they do. We don't want to be like that. We want to understand in all labor, there's profit. Obviously, here in Proverbs 14, maybe the primary application is about earning an income, because it goes on and says, but the talk of the lips tendeth to only penury, which is extreme poverty. You know, people who just sit around the job and just constantly talk and don't work, they're going to get fired, okay? So we need to be working, and, you know, again, just I'm talking about the specific shovel of how to dig a little bit deeper in this well of work. Okay, and I know it's maybe not the flashiest sermon, but again, work is a huge part of our lives as men, as women, and even as children. If you would go to Proverbs 29, you know, it might even be that, you know, we don't need to earn an income. Maybe we're taken care of. You know, if we go out and work anyway, in spite of that, you know, we'll probably have a sense of satisfaction. And I know this is true because of the fact that the most depressing, miserable times of my life have been when I've been unemployed, when I've been between jobs. When I moved out here, you know, with my family 10 years ago, didn't have a job waiting for me, had to find a job. You know, and it took a couple weeks. The first job I had was, I think I already realized, told the story recently, you know, was pouring concrete footers here in Arizona, where you don't need forms. You just dig a hole, if you want to call it digging. Anytime you got a jackhammer, to dig a hole. And where I come from, they call that breaking up. Okay, that's like something we would reserve for concrete. Okay, but no, here you use the jackhammer to dig a hole in the ground. All right, you know, and then you end up with street heat stroke like I did, and you know, I was laid up, you know, for like a week, like severe, like it was bad. Well, because here's the thing, you know, we're getting into the hotter part of the year anyway. Word of warning: don't mess around with the heat. If you don't know this already. Because it will get you. When I got it, man, I took it for granted. You know, I was moving out. Everyone's telling me in Michigan, it's hot out there. I'm like, yeah, I know. Duh, it's Arizona. Why do you think it's so dry? And then we're moving out here, and all the way I'm just drinking Coke. I'm not drinking any water. Just stopping at restaurants, eating fried food. You know, I'm going from like 60 degrees to like 90, you know, in a matter of days. Just from an air-conditioned car to like 90 plus degrees. I'll never forget because we pulled into our apartment complex, and my landlord was, I got out and I met the landlord, and it was like, it was this time of year. I think it was May, right? Wasn't it May? Yeah, something like that. I think we just had our anniversary of 10 years being here in Arizona. And I got out and it was like low 90s. And I said to the landlord, I'm like, man, it's hot. And he just laughed at me. I was like, oh man, I'm in for it, right? But I didn't take it seriously. I ended up getting heat stroke and I was laid up. But the guy that I was working for, he's like, hey, you can always come back. And I said, you know what? I think I should just go find something else. And I went and found something else in a warehouse, at least in the shade. But, you know, there's been times where, what was the point about it? You know, there's been times where I've been between jobs, out of work. That's miserable. Why? Because we as men, whether we want to admit it or not, we get a lot of our sense of satisfaction, our sense of self-worth out of the fact that we are able to work and produce something, provide for somebody, whether it's ourselves or even our families. You know, we get a lot of satisfaction out of that. So if you want to excel and do better at our work, you know, maybe it might even mean that we have to find more satisfaction either through an attitude adjustment or maybe even finding another trade or work to get into. And let me say something about the trades. I know I'm kind of going all over the place this morning, but so be it. You know, the trades are, you know, because we got young men in this room that are thinking about what they're going to do for work. And, you know, let me just put in a good word for the trades, because there's a huge gap in employment in the trades right now. Huge. And it's been a thing for a while. I'm surprised you don't hear more about it. But then you think about, why don't you hear that much about it? Well, because there's this whole educational complex where people are profiting off of getting you into debt at some university somewhere and then promising you some pie in the sky job where, you know, you're just going to sit at a desk. Look, I'm not against desk jobs. I have one. Okay. And if you're in, you know, I'm not saying there isn't, you know, careers to be pursued in that avenue, but a lot of people kind of just write off the trades, and they shouldn't, because the trades, there's a huge need for tradesmen, plumbers, electricians, welders, the list goes on, construction, all kinds of trades where you could learn a good skill, provide, have a job anywhere really, because everyone needs running water, everyone needs electricity, everyone wants these things, right? Mechanic, you know, it's just like, look at the road, just customer, 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 you know, potential customer are driving by you in the thousands, right? So, you know, it's something you could provide a family for. And, you know, a lot of times the trades, if you develop that skill, you know, you work for somebody for a while, you get good at that job. A lot of times you can branch out on your own and start your own company. I mean, where do you think all these trades companies came from, right? They didn't just fall out of the sky. Somebody else learned the trade, got good at it, got some business sense. And now they're employing other people. So there's a lot to be said about the trades, and all labor, there's profit. And that includes manual labor. Don't ever feel like, you know, you're second class or something because you have a blue collar job. Okay. It's a very needed thing. Cause again, I don't want to get the sense of, I'm saying find a satisfying job in the sense of, you know, follow your dream, you know, become a professional, you know, whatever. All work, you know, leads to a sense of satisfaction. And that's why I was beginning to say earlier, we should work for work's sake. And that's kind of the point I was making about, you know, when I was out of work, my back would literally begin to hurt. Like I would get physical pain, if, you know, those weeks or, you know, a week or two, or if I was between jobs. And my wife didn't want, you'd think, oh, it'd be great, I'll be at home all the time. She didn't want me around. And you think she didn't want me around now. It's like, because you're miserable as a man. You're not fun to be around when you're not doing what it is you're supposed to be doing. And you know it, you know, you're miserable. Work for work's sake, okay? So that applies a lot to men. You know, the specific shovel this morning is seek significant work, work that brings you a sense of satisfaction. You know, as a man, I'm just going to, you know, no offense to any male baristas in the room. I don't think we have any. But you're probably not going to get a lot of satisfaction out of, you know, serving coffee at Starbucks or asking, do you want fries with that? You know, that's a great place to start. I'm not against those things. You know, entry-level jobs, I'm not against them. I think you should, you know, a lot, you know, that's where I started. My first job was delivering newspapers after school, and then I graduated to McDonald's, okay? And then it was, you know, then from there, I climbed the ranks to dishwasher at a restaurant. You know, I don't know how many different dishwashing jobs I had over the years, right? Obviously, we have those entry-level jobs as we grow and mature and we progress and we prove that we can show up to work on time, we can do a good job, we can be obedient, you know, we get a resume. But I'm saying as a man, you know, that's not going to provide a lot of satisfaction in the long run. And it's not going to provide a lot of income. You know, you get this crazy idea, I'm just going to find a job working $15 an hour for the rest of my life. You know, well, you're not going to be able to take care of your family like you should. So the specific shovel this morning is, you know, find a job that gives you a sense of satisfaction. Pursue that. Okay. And it doesn't have to be some dream job, but it has to be something that's going to allow you to fulfill your role as a man. Let's just very briefly touch on the significance when it comes to mothers, the significance of motherhood. And again, I know Mother's Day is next week, so I'll have to preach something else. But, you know, women need to make sure they're taking their job as being a mother, if they are a mother or a wife, very seriously, because it's a very significant job. And they don't want to leave their children to themselves. Why? Because a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom, right? The rod and reproof, correcting your children, instructing your children. And by the rod there, he's talking about corporal punishment, you know, applying a paddle to the seat of learning, right? To that padded, nerve-infested portion of the human anatomy called the posterior chain, you know, that the backside, you know, that is what it's talking about, spanking, obviously. Rod and reproof give wisdom. These are very important things for mother. Make sure we're doing these things, okay? I don't want to go on and on about this, but, you know, motherhood is a significant job that women should take seriously and should be deriving satisfaction from it. And it's an important point to make because, you know, a lot of mothers sometimes, they might get this attitude of just like, well, what I'm doing isn't that important. It's incredibly important. You know, there's that saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's very true. I know it's cliche, but it's cliche for a reason. It's repeated for a reason because it's true. You know, mothers have a profound influence on the world. And as I mentioned earlier, the proof is the fact that as mothers are being attacked, as motherhood is being undervalued and less women are interested in being mothers, populations are in decline. The populations that are around are getting weird. Okay. So it's a very significant thing. Let me talk to the children real quick, okay, kids? I know you're all thinking about, hey, I'll worry about this sermon when I'm entering, you know, the workforce. Well, let me break it to you, kids, homeschooled kids, kids that are in public education, wherever you may be. You're already in the workforce through your schoolwork and your chores, okay? And whether you get paid for those chores or not, whether you get an allowance or not, in all labor, there is profit. Where's the labor in me taking out the trash without, you know, I'm not doing that until I get a quarter. You might get something else, at least in my house, you'd catch something else, right? But you'll learn being obedient, doing, you know, the monotonous job, doing something that other people don't want to do, right? You learn to take the trash out because guess what? You know what you do in a lot of other jobs? Take the trash out because there's trash to be taken out everywhere. You know, I'm the deacon here, but guess what else I do? I take the trash out, right? Where do you think I learned that? At home, mom, okay? You kids are in the workforce, your school, your chores. You say, what's my work? School and chores. That's your job. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. Well, you're really not going to like being an adult. Then you're really not going to like being a mother. And you're really not going to be like being a father and a husband. You're really not going to like being a wife. You know, you can't clean up after yourself. You're supposed to be cleaning up after other people as a wife and a mother. That's just part of the job. We looked at it. You know, so learn these things in your youth. It's significant. Don't downplay it. I want to make one last point, and I'll wrap it up. If you would, go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter number 3. Because again, I'm talking about, you know, digging this well deeper. And this, honestly, I kind of struggle with this one, if you haven't noticed. about, you know, how to apply this, right? How do we dig this well of work? Because it's such a significant part of our lives. Remember, the whole series is about, you know, these different wells in our lives that we need to deepen and make sure we're digging in, right? And you can't ignore work. You can't say, you know, well, I just don't want to talk about work because it's kind of hard to really make an application with it, right? Or really know how to preach it. It's a huge part of our lives. It's very significant. How are we going to dig deeper in that? You know, we're going to dig deeper by, you know, making sure our work is at least making our work significant, or maybe understanding how significant our work already is. Sometimes people undersell what they do, and what they're doing is already significant enough. The other way, the last thing I want to do, talk about another specific shovel to help deepen this well, is to not separate the secular from the spiritual. Sometimes people do this. They think, oh, there's my Christian life, and then there's when I go to work. Look, these things are interwoven, okay? And the Bible talks about this. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. You know, we should be serving Christ even on the job site, okay? And this works the other way too, okay? We don't want to just make our life all about work in a secular sense and then not work for the Lord, okay? That's a very significant work that we need to be digging in as well. That's a very significant well, isn't it? When we're talking about the well of work, you know, there's the well of our earning an income, guiding a house, but then there's also the work of the Lord, okay, which has its own reward and merits its own sermon in of itself. Do not separate the secular from the spiritual. All employment is spiritual. Say, no, it's only spiritual when I go soul winning. It's only spiritual when I read my Bible. It's only spiritual when I go to church. All work is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. You're a spiritual being. You're living in a spiritual world. You can't, you know, break these things up. You can't partition them. Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Okay, servants being employees, masters being employers. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. All right, according to the flesh, the secularness of it. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Notice this last phrase, fearing God. Why is it that we should not be, that we should be obedient in all these things? When they say, go do this, we don't backtalk. We don't tell them why we shouldn't do it. We just say, yes, sir. That's what they're paying us for. And not with eye service. You know, when the boss comes around, then we get busy, right? But otherwise, you know, we're leaning. Okay, you got time to lean, you got time to clean, right? Not with eye service. Why should we not be men pleasers, right? Is it because of the boss? No, it's because we should be fearing God. So you see how we can't separate the spiritual from the secular. You can't, all employment is spiritual. We should work as unto the Lord. That's what it says here, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And look, and if we find ourselves struggling with this, saying, you know, it's hard for me to do my job heartily. You know, maybe one, it's either an attitude adjustment, or maybe we need to find something else that we can get more satisfaction out of and do more heartily. And not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, right? Ultimately, even at our jobs, we are serving Christ. Even if we're, you know, emptying porta potties, if we're, you know, writing emails, if we're, you know, coding or whatever, we're on phone conversations, we're tearing up tile, we're installing plumbing, whatever it is we're doing, we're serving God. Through our demeanor, through the way we do things. If you would go to 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about this again. This will help you be a better employee. You know, if you're going to work every day and you're working like you're working for the Lord, you think that's going to make you stand out a little bit? Because what's the problem with other people? We probably all know people or worked around people who work with eye service, that are men pleasers, that only work hard when the boss shows up. They're cutting out early, they're coming in late, they're getting people to punch in for them, whatever. We've all run into people like that. I remember that verse I read earlier from Proverbs, you know, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Every time I read that, I think about when I was pouring concrete walls and we were setting up forms. You know, we'd set up these huge, you know, heavy forms, you'd nail them all together, they'd pour the concrete, then you'd have to peel them off, bang all the concrete off them and put them back in the cage and get them out of there. But there's this one guy, I remember when I first got hired at that job, He just wanted to constantly talk all the time. And finally, I'm just like banging away and I said, I just said these words to him. I said, less talk, more work. And I just said, that's what I said. And I mean, I was this like 19-year-old pipsqueak talking to this grown man like this. And I told him right this way. I said, less talk, more work. And I just went right back at it. You know, and it just kind of came out. I'm not suggesting you go do that, okay? Obviously, that might have been a little inappropriate, but it makes for good preaching, okay? And there's a point. You know, my superior overheard me say that. He was up on the bank or something, and he said, I like that. And I got a 25-cent raise. Said I heard, because I ran one time. He said, go get that, and I ran to go get it. Even though you probably shouldn't run on a job site. You could walk briskly, right? It's kind of, there's rebar tools, you know, you could get hurt. But I did that, you know, and they took me in, I think, at a 25 or 50-cent raise, you know, which is significant, especially back then before all this inflation. But, you know, what I was doing, and you say, why do that? Well, I'd gotten saved. I remember when I got that job, I went and applied, and I drove away from that job, and I said, Lord, if you get me this job, I'll work as hard as I can. I remember praying that prayer in my pickup, pulling away from that factory, whatever it is, you know, that office. And I got that job, and that's how I worked. I went there. I said, I'm going to not be like these guys that work with iService. I'm not going to be these men pleasers. I'm going to do this in singleness of heart as if I worked for the Lord. Got me a raise. Look, my point is this. I'm telling that story because if you have that attitude at work, you will stand out. But what if you don't? What if you're not rewarded on this earth for that? Well, you still have an inheritance from God. God will still see it. God will still bless you. God will still make it up somewhere else. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, I'll read to you, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. For there is no work, nor service, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, if we're going to go to work anyway, we might as well work as hard as we can. If we're going to have to raise kids, we might as well raise them the best we can. If we're going to have to keep house, we might as well keep house the best we can. Whatever we're going to have to do, we're already going to be doing it anyway. We might as well go ahead and work the best we can as unto the Lord. So even if we're not profited in this world, we have an inheritance in heaven. Because look, I mean, a lot of our reward is based on our obedience to the Word of God, isn't it? Our heavenly reward is based upon our obedience to the Word of God. Does the Bible command us to work hard on the job or not? It does, okay? So that's something you can be rewarded for, how you work, even in your secular job. You're there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says in 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. He's saying, don't just be good, work hard for the boss that you like, even the boss you don't like, okay? For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience sake, toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, if you're mistreated, God sees that, right? You know, and this kind of makes me think about this attitude that sometimes people get, I'll work harder when they pay me more. Prepared to never be paid more. That's not how it works. And it sounds crazy to say that from the pulpit, but I've heard multiple people say that to me over the years. I've worked with guys like this. I'll work harder when they pay me more. And I'm just thinking, do you not understand how the world works? You know, we need to work with a fear, both to the good and the gentle, and also to the forward. Even to that boss that, you know, could squeeze blood out of a rock and is probably not going to give up another dime, we should still work hard. Because ultimately, who we're working for is God. Because, you know, really, when it comes to this well of work, it's significant and need to be pointed out because it's such a big part of our lives. And because of the fact that when you think about it, work is God's creation. You know, work is something that God created, right? We won't take the time to go back there into Genesis chapter 2 and 3, but in Genesis 2, you know, he took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That's work. And that was in paradise. That's chapter 2. That's before the fall. Oh, heaven's going to be so great. We're not going to work. You know, you all want to sing that song, we'll work till Jesus comes, and thinking, and then it's done. It's like, no, and then we'll work some more. Because work isn't a dirty word. Work isn't some evil thing that needs to be avoided. Work is something that God created for us to do. Why? Because no matter, regardless of what we get paid, whatever our monetary reward is, we can, you know, potentially get a lot of satisfaction out of working, out of doing things, working with our hands, working with our minds. Why? Because God's made us to do that. And we're living in a society today that wants to just avoid work. What they're avoiding is what God has designed them to do. Why do so many people, so many young men just feel so useless today? They're just listless. They don't feel like they're significant. They don't count. It's because they're not engaged in anything difficult. We as men especially need a burden to bear in this life. That's what we're made to do. We are beasts of burden to some degree. You know, we need to shoulder a load in our lives. It's because God's made us to be this way. He made man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. He said, here, Adam, here's a paradise. Before the fall, get to work. That tells me that that's what man is made to do. We are made to work, man and women, okay? And obviously, in the day and age, you know, we're living in, we have very specific roles, right? That specific work that we're supposed to be engaged in as men, women, and yea, even children, being obedient to our parents, right? It was after the fall that God cursed the ground and said, you know, now you're going to work, and it's not going to yield forth its fruit like it used to, and you're going to go in the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, right? That's part of the curse, but that doesn't mean work is a curse. It just means that the work was cursed. Make sense? But work is not a curse. And work is a very significant portion of our lives. It's a very significant well that we must dig in. You know, even if we don't want to go deeper in our work, even if we don't want, we can't not work. It's have severe consequences, okay? It'll affect us. It'll affect those around us. We need to make sure we're digging in these wells, folks, and especially this well of work. We want to dig deeper, okay? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.